Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to Luke 16. This morning we want to begin our lesson by reading the story of the rich man and Lazarus, beginning at Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31. As I said, I would like to go ahead and just read through this because our lesson will be centered around this familiar story of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell or Hades, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all of this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. As we consider this great story that we just read together, what's interesting as you go through this particular story, as these two men went into eternity, we might say their status changed. And what I mean by that is Lazarus in eternity became rich, and the rich man became poor. Lazarus was comforted in eternity. The rich man woke up in torment. And as you consider this, their eternal state, we see that Lazarus experienced peace, but the rich man experienced eternal regret. Stop and think about that idea of regret. All of us in here have done things that we've regretted. Perhaps we said something that to somebody that we wish we could take back. We regret saying that. Maybe we made a what we call a big decision in life, and after we made that decision, we look back on that decision and we're scratching our heads wondering, why in the world did we do that? We've all said things, we've all done things that we've regretted. But as you think about this story here in Luke chapter 16, can you imagine living in that state forever? Living in the state of regret, eternal regret forever? I know that is something that none of us in here would ever want to experience. The moments that we regret now, they come and go. But again, imagine being in that state forever. Because we see from this story that those who are lost, those who never made the proper preparation for eternity, will be in that lost state of regret. And I believe as you go through this particular story, that regret is worsened knowing that all of that torment could have been avoided. I believe you see that with the rich man who woke up in torment. He was wanting to send somebody from the dead back to his own family. Obviously, he understood spiritual matters. And I have to believe that in his mind, he was probably wondering, you know, I could have avoided all of this if I would have made the proper preparation. And so with that said this morning, let's talk about how to avoid eternal regret. If we're going to avoid eternal regret, we must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the only way we will ever avoid eternal regret. I want to turn over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. The Apostle Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 4 is talking about the judgment and how the judgment of God will begin with the house of God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 17. This is in the context of suffering, and Peter encourages Christians to endure suffering, not to be ashamed at suffering, but to be a partaker of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Peter earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about Christ who suffered in the flesh. Suffering is a part of this life, but then notice what he says in 1 Peter 4, verse number 17, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Think about that. If we want to avoid eternal regret, we must obey the gospel of God. Those who refuse and reject the gospel will be judged according to that gospel. And we learn in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9, that God will take action. He will take vengeance against them that know not Him. And Paul says, and obey not the gospel. Last week we looked at a lesson on the gospel, and we just looked at various passages that mentioned the gospel. We made the point that the gospel is good news. We made another point in telling the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The elements of the gospel. This morning we're emphasizing this point again. If we're going to avoid eternal regret, we must obey the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the good news of the gospel. What makes the gospel such good news? Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. The gospel is the power, the means of salvation, because the gospel reveals the plan of salvation. Now, when you put Romans 1, 16 and 17 along with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, to me you have a full picture of the gospel and why the gospel is such good news. God sent the man, Jesus Christ, who brought the plan of salvation. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth," John 8, verse 32, "the truth will set you free." That's how we prepare ourselves for eternity, by obeying the gospel. Not just knowing the gospel and not just hearing the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, but obeying from the heart that form of doctrine. Romans 6, verse 17. That form of doctrine is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is God's power unto salvation that prepares us for eternity. Jesus, in giving the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, says that we're to go into all the world and to preach the good news, the gospel, to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And from our lesson from the story of the rich man and Lazarus, shall experience eternal regret. That is, those who never obey the gospel. We're talking about how to avoid that eternal regret. Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Hebrews 5, verse number 19. Friends, that is the only way that the power of the gospel can save our soul. It's when we receive with meekness that engrafted word, James 1, verse number 21, it will save our soul. But the gospel of Jesus Christ must be obeyed. And I hope as we think about this story of the rich man and Lazarus, it causes us to think about our eternal salvation. Listen to Hebrews 10, verse number 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We don't want to be like the rich man. We don't want to be in a place of a torment. We don't want to experience eternal regret. We know what regret feels like in this life. It comes and goes, but in eternity it will never leave you. It will never go away. And so, how do we avoid eternal regret? By we obey the gospel. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's just the beginning. That's not the end. That brings us to our second point. If we're going to avoid eternal regret, not only do we need to obey the gospel, but we need to live according to the gospel. You see both thoughts in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul talks about our obedience to the gospel. He specifically talks about baptism. We're baptized into the death of Jesus. Remember, Jesus shed His blood in His death. We come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ when we're baptized into His death. Our sins, our past sins, are washed away, Revelation 1, 5, by the blood of Jesus Christ. But then in Romans 6, verse number 4, when we're baptized, when we're buried, we're then raised, Paul says, in baptism, listen to it, to walk or to live in newness of life. It's one thing to obey the gospel. That's just the beginning. It's another to live according to the gospel. We're going to avoid eternal regret. We need to obey the gospel, and then we need to live according to the gospel. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul will capture that point for us. Paul, in the book of Philippians, is encouraging these good brethren to live according to the gospel. As we stop and think about the gospel, the good news, as I said, the gospel entails the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We might say that that is the heart of the gospel. It's an important part. It's the core of the gospel. But it's not the totality of the gospel. And you'll see that in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27, because the Apostle Paul is writing to individuals who've already obeyed the gospel. Now Paul is encouraging them to live according to the gospel. Read with me Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. Paul says, only let your conversation, only let your conduct be as it becometh, here it is, the gospel of Christ. Not only does the gospel provide God's plan of salvation, But the gospel teaches us how to live. Now that we're a New Testament Christian, Paul says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Once you become a Christian, God wants us to live as a Christian. He wants us to walk in newness of life. You see, the grace of God that is the source of our salvation, Titus 2, verse number 11, also instructs us. The same grace that provides salvation also instructs us. And you'll see that in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. But notice how the grace of God instructs us. Paul says in verse 12, the grace of God teaches us how to live. How does God want us to live? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There is a kind of life that God wants us to live. We experience newness. We experience a new life when we obey the gospel. God demands that we now live a new lifestyle. In other words, we don't obey the gospel and have our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ and then continue to live in the way that we were living prior to obeying the gospel. Now that we have obeyed the gospel, the blood of Jesus Christ sanctifies us, and now as sanctified people, we are to live a sanctified life. It matters how you live. If you want to avoid eternal regret, you must obey the gospel, and then you must live according to the gospel. A couple of passages for us to read. If you would, turn over to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul shows us how to live according to the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse number 21, Paul says that we are to prove all things. Some translations, test all things. You prove all things by testing all things. And then Paul says, you hold fast. In the Greek language, it has this idea of having a death grip on something. We understand what a death grip is. The idea of holding on to something and not letting go. Here's the idea. You prove, you test all things. You have a death grip on that, listen to it, which is good. How do we know what is good? How do we know what is evil? Well, again, Paul says you have to put things to the test. And you have to determine what is good and what is evil. How do we determine what is good? What is evil? How do we prove? How do we test all things? By looking at the Word of God. Allowing the Word of God to be that standard of righteousness. Not according to the preacher. Not according to the elders. But according to the Word of God. That's why it's so important that we grow in grace and in knowledge of God's Word, according to 2 Peter 3, verses 18 and 19. Because as we grow in knowledge, we have our senses, our spiritual senses exercised to discern between good and evil, according to Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14. You remember the context where the writer encourages us to be on the meat of God's Word and not the milk? The writer says those who are on the milk of God's Word are unskillful in the Word of righteousness. They're immature in Christ because strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, who are mature, who can reason, who can test, improve all things, and hold fast to that which is good. It matters how we live our lives. In James chapter 1, verse number 27, if we want our religion to be pure and meaningful, we have to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. Remember, when we obey the gospel, we put to death the old man of sin. No longer are we going to live like the world. Peter says we are to come out from among the world. We're not to be conformed to this world. In fact, the world, Peter says, will think that you're strange, that you don't live like the world, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It should be obvious who we are as the children of God when our conduct is according to the gospel. It will be obvious. We will live a certain kind of life. We're going to be holy as God's obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust when we were ignorant of God's Word, according to 1 Peter 1, 13 through 14. That's what it means to be holy. It means to be set apart from this world, to be set apart from that which is evil. And the only way that we'll ever know what is evil and good is by turning to the Word of God and putting it to the test. Listen to how precise David was in Psalm 119, 133. Because David didn't take a casual approach to the Word of God. In Psalm 119, 133, David says, "Order my steps in your Word, and let not sin have dominion over me." Order my steps. God, lead me. God, direct every step. And that's what God will do through His Word. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And so as we go through this life, if we're going to avoid eternal regret, number one, it begins by obeying the gospel, and then number two, living according to the gospel. Allowing God to order our steps. Allowing God to guide us as we walk in the light. Now it's important to remember, as we live according to the gospel, there's going to be times where we make mistakes because we're not perfect. We understand that the flesh is weak. There are times we give in to temptation. And God has provided a means that allows us to continue to be in fellowship. You see, once we contact the blood of Jesus Christ in baptism, as we live the Christian life, a lifestyle, we have access to the blood. And you'll see that in 1 John 1, 7 through 10. The blood of Jesus Christ, as we walk in the light, continues to cleanse us so that we can maintain fellowship with God. Friends, that's why the gospel is good news. The gospel entails the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We obey that form of doctrine. We become right with God. And then we allow the gospel to guide us so that we will live right before God. And when we do that, we will avoid eternal regret. God has requirements. God has expectations for His people. Notice point number three. If we're going to avoid eternal regret, thirdly and finally, we need to be mindful of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the book of Peter and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse number 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse number 10. We must be mindful of the second coming of Jesus Christ if we're going to avoid eternal regret. And you'll see why, beginning at verse number 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." What's the idea? God will come unexpectedly. Christ will return like a thief comes in the night. Unexpectedly. That's the idea in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Point is, I don't know when Christ is going to return. Neither do you. Neither does anybody else. When people begin to talk about the second coming, when they begin to give you the time, the date, you know that contradicts the Word of God, and we don't need to listen to those individuals. Those individuals are really showing their ignorance of the Word of God. God says you don't know when that time will come. And so as we think about that reality, as we think about that truth, how are we to live? Look at verse number 11. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for the hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Christ's coming, second coming, is going to be unexpected. Therefore, God wants us to be ready. And we can be ready by being mindful of our Lord's return. You realize that every day the Lord gives us really is an opportunity to live for the Lord. But as you think about every day that God gives us, never forget about the second coming of Jesus Christ, because it might be that day. There is going to come an end. There's going to be an end of time. In Matthew chapter 25, 31 through 34, Jesus talks about that. He talks about God gathering all nations and separating them like a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. There's going to be a day of judgment. And we should always live in view of that judgment. And as we are mindful of the second coming of Christ, it gives us motivation to live for God. It reminds us how to live for God there in verse number 11. We are to be holy. We are to be godly. And if we're living holy, and if we're being godly in this world, then we're going to be ready for that day. It doesn't matter when that day comes. We're not going to find ourselves living in eternal regret like the rich man. He didn't make the proper preparation for eternity. You see, the good news is this. God has given us another day. Today is the day of salvation. In other words, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you can be thankful that God has given you this day to think about your eternal salvation so that you can avoid eternal regret. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to obey that truth, to obey that form of doctrine, to hear the gospel, to believe the gospel, to repent of your sins, to confess Christ, to be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, verse 27, to have your sins washed away so that the Lord can add you to His church, His kingdom, so that you can be a part of the saved. You realize that when we obey the gospel, we're being added to others that have been saved, the church, the people of God. That's what happens in salvation. We're added to the saved. We're added to those who've done the same thing, who prepared themselves for eternity. The only way we can be prepared for eternity is by obeying the gospel. If you never obeyed the gospel, God is calling you today. Hear His loving voice. He calls us through the gospel. Respond to the gospel in obedience. If you have already obeyed the gospel, if you haven't been living according to the gospel, you can rejoice. You can be thankful that God has given you another opportunity to examine your life. And hopefully all of us in here this morning are examining how we live. Because if we're a New Testament Christian, it's obvious how God wants us to live. We need to make good choices. We're talking about a lifestyle. We're talking about walking in the light. If you're walking in the light, you can have assurance, knowing that Christ may come in any moment, but it doesn't matter. If we're walking in the light, we can be ready. We can be prepared for eternity. This morning we want you to know that heaven's invitation is open to those who need to respond. It's heaven's invitation. It's not mine. It's God's invitation calling you to be right with Him. This morning, if you're not right with God, I pray that you will think about your life. I pray that we will all think about our lives. If we need to respond, won't you do so at this time as we stand and as we sing.